as you see, comes from Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, Father, again, thank you this morning for what you have done for us, for your forgiveness and your salvation that you freely offer to each one of us. And we thank you also, Lord, that you instruct us, that you guide us as we seek to live our lives for you. And while we recognize that we can never earn or deserve your blessings or your salvation, we pray, Lord, that as you do so, you would help us to understand our own weakness and our sin and our need for you. Enable us to turn to you in faith, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness and salvation that we so desperately need. But we also pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will fill us and strengthen us so that we can truly love our neighbor and live a life that is pleasing unto you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is something that can vary a little bit from person to person, although I believe we all have this as a part of us to a degree. And what I'm speaking of is the fact that many of us tend to be rather competitive. We love to compete, we love to play, and probably more than any of that, we love to win, right? And we can see this in many different aspects of our life. Back in my younger days, so again, I'm going to age myself a little bit here, but back in the days of arcades, before people had video game systems in their home, it meant getting the top score on the game. It meant being able to go to the arcade and beat everybody else out and put your initials up there at the top of the screen, and hopefully to keep them there for the foreseeable future. But we also see this in terms of athletics. We want to run the fastest. We want to jump the highest. We want to score the most points. We want to win the most games. And we all like different sports, but for me growing up, my favorite sport to play was baseball. And I played on a little league team every single year, and our competitive nature showed itself in many ways. It showed itself, first of all, on team level. It showed itself in our desire as a team to win the most games and ultimately to win the championship. As individual players, it showed itself in our desire to be a starter. It showed itself in our desire to be the best player at our position and to get the most playing time. It showed itself offensively in our desire to get the most hits, to steal the most bases, to score the most runs. And it showed itself defensively in our desire to make the most plays and to get the most outs. For others, this competitive nature can show up not only in video games and not only in sports, but even in something like academics. It can show itself in our desire to get the best grades or to have the best GPA, to be the valedictorian or to get accepted to the best college. It's something that can be played out on the job, in our adult life. It can be played out in our desire to climb the corporate ladder. It can be seen in our desire to advance beyond our coworkers. It could be seen in our desire to be paid the highest salary. It's even something that can be seen, and this is not positive, of course, but can be seen in the church. We can see it often in our desire to be the biggest church in town and to have the biggest worship attendance. It can be seen in our desire to have the most baptisms or the most confirmants. It can be seen in our desire to have the biggest, most capable staff and the most programs offered to the community. It can be seen in our desire to have the biggest budget and to take in the most offering dollars. We can even be competitive with ourselves. We want to do better. We want to perform better than we ever have before. And I think this is especially true now in this day and age where most of us have smartwatches on our wrists, right? Where we're tracking every single thing that we do from day to day. If you're a runner, you're determined to run further today than you did the day before. You're determined to run a mile faster today than you did yesterday. If you're not a runner, maybe you're just determined to get more steps today than you did yesterday. We're determined to burn more calories today than we did the day before. We're determined simply to be more active today than we were yesterday. And this competitive nature, there can be a good side to it within limits. It can be healthy for us. It can even be fun for us at times. Our competitive nature can motivate us to work harder. It can motivate us to do better and to be better, right? But for some of us, maybe even many of us, it's true that we can sometimes be consumed by this competitive spirit. We simply will not be outdone. And this goes to the extreme where it becomes a turnoff for those who surround us. We can become too competitive with pretty much anything and everything. We can become too competitive even at something like playing a board game with our friends, something like Monopoly, a game that is simply supposed to be a fun social activity, right? And you all know these people who, they'll just flip the board. They get so mad when the game is not going their way. And pretty soon, again, it's no longer fun. Nobody wants to play anymore. And if you're that person, nobody wants to play with you anymore. The reason for this is that our competitiveness, it tends to be selfish in nature. Our competitive nature tends to be focused upon ourselves. It's focused both upon satisfying our desire to win, but also upon making us look better to those who surround us. In our lesson for this morning, however, we see an aspect of life where this might be a good thing for you, where you can never be too competitive. Okay? You can never be too competitive in this area of life. We see an aspect of life where you can never be too determined. We see an area of life where you can never be too relentless. We see an aspect of life where we can be competitive while not focusing upon ourselves, but rather focusing upon others. Now, just to give a little bit of background, in Romans chapter 12, where I read for you earlier, Paul had encouraged us earlier in that chapter to, first of all, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he encourages us to do so by the mercies of God. And so what he means by this is that as a people who have received God's mercy, as a people who have experienced the mercy of God for ourselves, we are to gladly offer ourselves to the Lord for his service, that we might be a blessing to others. He then goes on to talk real briefly about spiritual gifts, and he compares us as the church to a body which is made up of many different parts. He compares us to a body made up of many different parts that each serve a different function. Yet even though each person is gifted differently, these gifts are not intended to serve him alone. These functions are intended to benefit the body as a whole. His abilities are intended to bless the church as
a whole.
And so with that background, we see that the focus of our life is not to be upon ourselves, it's to be upon serving God and serving our neighbor. So as we come to our lesson for this morning that I read for you, Paul, he describes what this looks like. He gives us instructions for living the Christian life. And if you look at that passage that I read for you a while ago, you'll see that he gives us many different instructions. Now, they're all important, of course. This could easily turn into a long sermon series in itself, but I'm not going to do that. In the interest of time today, I'm just going to take one of these that we'll look at this morning. And again, it taps into our desire to outdo or to outperform one another. Now, as I read this to you a while ago, I did so from the English Standard Version of the Bible. And I mention this because we're going to look at some other translations in a bit. But this is the version I prefer and that I use more than the others. And according to the last half of verse 10, Paul tells us that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. Now, to honor somebody, and I think most of us understand it, but it generally means to admire him. It means to value him, to see great worth in him. It generally means to give someone special recognition because of something that he has done, or perhaps even because of a position or an office that he holds. Someone, for example, who performs an act of bravery will be honored. Somebody who puts his life on the line in order to help somebody else will oftentimes be honored or recognized. He'll be respected and admired not only by the one that he has helped or served or saved, but also by the community as a whole who have recognized his selflessness and the act of service that he has performed. And we see this in many formal ways, for example. You know, thinking of the military, somebody might receive the Medal of Honor. They might receive the Silver Star. They might receive even the Purple Heart if they were wounded in battle. Someone who serves in law enforcement might receive the Medal of Valor, the Police Medal, or the Police Star. A firefighter might receive the Medal of Valor, the Medal of Courage, or again, the Medal of Honor. So we see it in many formal ways. We also honor those who serve as judges among us. And we see this, first of all, in their title, which is simply Your Honor, right? And oftentimes, as we have maybe witnessed in person or otherwise seen on TV, when they enter into the courtroom, we are supposed to rise, respecting them, and we remain standing until they allow us to be seated. Another way we see this is at a wedding, where we traditionally honor the bride. The groom is typically waiting up at the front of the church for her, and as the bride enters the church to process up the aisle, everyone stands and honors her as she does so. We see it in the church, even here this morning. We rise at certain points in the service, and again, this is a show of honor. It's a show of respect. We stand, for example, when God's word is read, out of respect, out of honor for the word of God. We stand as we confess our sins as a show of honor to our God who has saved us and who offers to us his forgiveness. Now, some of these practices are cultural. They will vary from country to country, from nation to nation, culture to culture. But some of them are standard across time and place. And we can see this as we search Scripture, finding that throughout the Bible we are called to honor many different people in many different situations. In the fourth commandment, for example, we are called to honor our father and our mother, right? We all know that. And according to Martin Luther, in his small catechism, this means we should fear and love God so that we do not despise our parents and superiors, nor provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and respect them. In 1 Peter 3, husbands are called to live with their wives in an understanding way, and they are to do so, he says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. We're called in Scripture to honor those who are over us in the Lord. We are called especially in 1 Timothy 5 to honor those who preach and who teach. We're called to honor our elders. And what I mean by elders is that, or the elderly that are among us. We see this, for example, in Leviticus 19. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Similarly, in 1 Timothy 3, we are called to honor widows. And that type of honor means helping them to support, or helping to support them in their time of need. In Romans 13, we are called to be subject to our governing authorities. Then in verse 7, Paul writes, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And these are just a few examples. And so thinking through this, we see that we are called to honor a lot of people. We see that we are called to honor people in a lot of different situations or in a lot of different circumstances. In fact, we are called in 1 Peter 2 to honor everyone. But to better help you understand what Paul is calling us to do, let's look at how this passage is translated in some other versions of the Bible. And I'm going to put four of them up here for you. Again, the English Standard Version, as I shared with you earlier, says, outdo one another in showing honor. The New American Standard Bible says, give preference to one another in honor. The New International Version says, honor one another above yourselves. And the Christian Standard Bible says, take the lead in honoring one another. Now, as we look at these and as we compare these, because these are all accurate translations from the original, from the Greek, what we find, what this tells us, is that honor is not something that is earned by the one who receives it. It is not something that is deserved by the person who receives it. Honor is something that is to be graciously given. It's something that is to be freely given to those around us, regardless of who they are and regardless of what they have done. And let's face it, this is something with which most of us struggle to one degree or another. And we struggle with it because when it comes to showing honor, we do, frankly, believe that it's something to be earned. We believe that it is something that is deserved. What I mean is that we are reluctant to show honor to those whom we believe undeserving of it. We are reluctant to show honor to someone who is dishonorable, right? We're reluctant to show honor to those who have failed to give us reason to do so. For example, we're reluctant to show honor to, and this is not commenting on any particular president, okay, but to a president who acts as if he's above the law. In the same way, we're reluctant to give honor to a senator or to a congressman who perhaps is taking bribes or who is voting immorally. We're reluctant to show honor to a judge who is making unfair decisions from the bench. In the same way, we're reluctant to honor law enforcement officers who are known to be corrupt, right? We're reluctant to honor bosses who are demeaning and controlling. We're reluctant to honor church leaders who are cold and impersonal. We're reluctant to honor parents who are struggling with a serious issue affecting their parenting, maybe something like alcoholism or drug abuse. We're reluctant to honor our elders who perhaps come off as critical or who come off as insulting. Again, we could have a million different examples float through our mind, but in cases like these, we tell ourselves, well, that person is not deserving of honor. That person is not deserving of my respect. They are not deserving of my admiration. They're not deserving of my deference. And on the surface, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? It seems to make sense. It seems like a reasonable boundary, a sensible boundary for us to put in place. But we fail to realize that it contradicts the call, that God has placed upon us. Based on what Paul writes in this passage, we are to give honor not because it's earned and not because it's deserved. We are to do so as an act of grace. It's an undeserved honor that we are to bestow upon them. And I say this again because we are called to outdo one another in showing honor. And this means that we are to give more honor than is given to us, right? And it means that we are to honor even those who fail to honor us. We are told to give preference to one another in honor. And so again, rather than demanding honor, we are to give it to others. We are to view other people as more honorable than ourselves. In terms of honor, we are to give preference, or we are to be partial toward them. We are to honor them above ourselves. We are to give them greater honor than we give to ourselves and greater honor than we expect for ourselves. And finally, we are to take the lead in honoring one another. And what I mean is that we don't wait for someone to honor us before we honor them. We are to take the lead. We are to take the initiative in the showing of honor. And if they reciprocate and show us honor in return, great. But even if they fail to honor us, we honor them anyway. Now, knowing how difficult this can be, it does beg a question. Why would we do such a thing? Why would we honor those who are dishonorable? Why would we honor those who fail to honor us? Well, we do so, first of all, recognizing that we are equally undeserving of honor, right? We do so recognizing that we are equally undeserving of respect. We are all sinners, after all, deserving of nothing other than the wrath and the judgment of God. And no matter who we are, no matter what offices we hold, we do so imperfectly, right? None of us are perfect parents. None of us are perfect spouses. None of us are perfect citizens. None of us are perfect governors or officials. We fail in our duties in many different ways. And each of those ways makes us undeserving of honor. In addition to this, we honor them because, like us, they too have been created by God. They too are cherished by Him. They too are valued by Him. And God longs for their salvation just as much as He longs for our own. We do so because each and every person is a soul for whom Christ died. And this again demonstrates their great value. It demonstrates their worth. The fact that God died, the fact that the Son of God gave His life for them on the cross, it says something about their significance that you and I are to recognize. And finally, we're to do so because this is what Christ has done for us. He didn't wait for us to honor Him before He gave Himself for us. Because of our sinful nature, this is something that would never happen. He loved us, Scripture said, when we were unlovable. He died for us when we were completely undeserving. As we read in Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, He died for us. While we were guilty and deserving of death, He died for us. While we were still His enemies, Paul goes on to say, Christ died for us. And this, you see, is the very definition of grace. It's an unearned, it's an undeserved gift that is given to us. And as those who have received the grace of God, we have been called to give that grace to one another. And no, I'm not suggesting this is easy. Even for us as Christians, it's not easy. It's a place where we'll often fall short. It's an area of life where we'll often find ourselves on our knees confessing to God our sins, seeking His forgiveness, asking Him for the strength to live out this call. But as we heard earlier, this is also our chance to let our competitive nature run wild. It's our chance to do so without sinning against God and without sinning against our neighbor. we can seek each day to outdo one another in the showing of honor. We can seek each day to honor others more than we expect for ourselves. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for this reminder. As we have heard, Lord, this is a place where I think all of us struggle. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us then for the many ways in which we fail to show honor to others, the ways in which we make excuses for our failure to honor others. Forgive us, Lord, and we pray that you would strengthen us so that we will bestow the same grace that we ourselves have received. So work in us, bless us, and use us in such a way that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.